last time, last week, we had started and talked about Jesus' authority being questioned. This is going to be an ongoing thing, especially in, for today's lesson as we go through it. But we talked about this healing that he done at the pool of Bethesda. And I believe that's as far as we got on that. And so the main problem is going to be he's doing all these things on the Sabbath day. The Jews are trying to, or the higher-ups and the Jews are trying to find a place where he stumbles and then he acts up on this. And this is where we go with today's lesson. The next section is only found in John. And talks about Jesus being both Messiah, but at the same time he's also God's Son. Both these together. And as I said, they begin to hunt of Jesus by the Jewish authorities, again, because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. That was what they were calling to. You can't do these things that they claimed. And apparently to them, encouraged another to break the Sabbath laws. Remember the man he healed, they sought out and said, who healed you? And he didn't know. And Jesus sought him out and found him, and then he went to the Jewish leaders and told them, it's Jesus. So, though a trial had not been conducted, again, they're ready to kill Jesus over these matters. This is serious business to them. At some point, Jesus is confronted in our reading today regarding the matter. And his response was that both God and himself have been working. They're doing work. The answer of Jesus to his accusers goes to the very root of the matter. The basis on which the Sabbath rested was that God had ceased his creative labors on the seventh day. That's all he had done. He'd ceased his creative labors on the seventh day. Jesus shows that God's rest was not idleness. Some people say, you know, he rested on the seventh day, and some people falsely claim, you know, well, God had to rest. He was tired. No, it was not idle. He just ceased his creative things. But the Father had continued his works of love and mercy. He never stopped those. He worked in these works right up until Jesus came. Says the Son, I work as my Father works, as we'll read. And there's no suspension of the Sabbath of works of benevolence and mercy. We're still to do good things. All times. Even back then when they had the Sabbath and they observed it, they're still didn't stop them from doing benevolence and mercy. It shouldn't have stopped them anyway. But the Father's example is the pattern given to direct man. God was involved in the healing on the Sabbath, obviously. Thereby showing that what happened, including the command to pick up his bed, was in accordance with God's will. God was not against this, and that they should have understood this. However, Jesus pushes the point further by saying that he too has been working again. Jesus is implying that the healing also involved him, not just the Father. Something to which he had the right because God is the Father. To put it plainly, Jesus is saying that the healing came about by the power of both the Father and himself. They don't like this. This is his claim of deity. Jesus is pointing out that as God, he would not be issuing commands contrary to himself. If he was, he wouldn't fight against himself. Jesus' defense did not endear himself to the Jews. They were still convinced that he had broken the Sabbath laws. They were aiming to get him for this. But now they also saw him as a blasphemer. He's making himself equal to God. And the later they came to the correct conclusion because he was equal to God. But again, they rejected the truth outright. They weren't going to hear about it. And then Jesus then begins a discourse of himself and his work. Let's turn to John chapter 5. It's in three short verses here. Again, this is kind of the start of the Jewish leaders seeking out to kill him. Trying to find him doing something wrong. Verse 16, John 5:16. For this reason, the Jews, again, this reason of this healing of the pool of Bethesda. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So he's equating himself with the Father. And therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they got these two things against him. The next section talks about a few things. It's Jesus' relation with God the Father. We see, or we're going to see, that Jesus and the Father are united in action. Jesus is acting in accordance with God's will. He's only doing God's will. Jesus' actions, they're in harmony with God's will. They're united in love. They're united in counsel. They're united in the same plan. They both have the same goals, but the same end plan. God loves His Son and has made Him privy of His plans. Jesus knows what the plans are. And there will be greater works done than merely healing a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus and the Father are united in the ability to give life. God is able to raise the dead, and Jesus has this same ability. Further, Jesus will choose to whom He will give life. And last of ever, united in judgment. God has given Jesus the full right to judge men. God has full trust in His Son, and He's not going to override the Son's judgments. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." You imagine Jews hearing this, the leaders probably get pretty angry with Him. There's something going on and on about this. Next section is about Jesus' rights. We're going to see that He has a right to receive honor. Jesus claims that His unified relationship with the Father, this unique relationship that He has with the Father, gives Him the right to receive equal honor from man. A rejection of Him is equal to a rejection of the Father. This is some big statements He's making. You can imagine the Jews are not like that. When I say Jews, I mean the Jewish leaders. He has the power to give life. Jesus lays out the criteria for receiving life from Him. A person must listen to His teachings and believe that the Father holds everlasting life. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this is the criteria of receiving life from Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're told here, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There's conditions to it. We're going to see that the time has come for the spiritually dead to hear the voice of Jesus and to live. That's why He came. Hearing, as we know, is not a passive activity. There's something to do when you hear. A person who listens to Jesus is the person who does what He asks of him, not just hears it. Just as God has independent life and the ability to give life to others, Jesus has this same power. It's given to Him. He has the authority to execute judgment. One day Jesus will call forth all the dead from the graves, and He's going to pass judgment on them based on what? What they've done, their deeds. Jesus' judgment will be righteous because the standard on which the judgments will be based will be in complete harmony with God, the Father's will. Jesus' judgments will be unbiased because He's not promoting some agenda separate from the Father. They're united. In each right claimed by Jesus, He is further demonstrating the unity that Him and the Father share in all things. John chapter 5, verse 23. Again, Jesus talking here again. "That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." And again, imagine these leaders are hearing Him say these things. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Any questions about that section? He continues to talk about witnesses. Again, people are doubting who He is. They're saying he's healing on the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath. They're saying he's a blasphemer. The claims that Jesus made, or just made, would be ludicrous for a mere man to make, but he's not a mere man. He's not expecting people to accept his claims on a mere say-so. Though what he states is true, a person expecting others to believe only on his own word would be advocating a falsehood. That's the reason for the signs. But in this next section, he actually calls some witnesses to the recollection. And the first one is the testimony of John the Baptist. John was accepted as a prophet of God by them. He spoke as God directed. If Jesus was relying on John's testimony as a mere man, it would be inadequate because Jesus is claiming a relationship and rights that reach beyond men. It's because God spoke through John and that John's testimony is important. Jesus starts with this witness because John is accessible. He's there. Not because he's necessarily the best witness, but they can talk to him still. They willingly accepted the guidance that John gave for a time. And so they should be willing to accept his testimony about Jesus. The second witness he claims is the testimony of his own works. A stronger, more decisive witness is that which comes from above man, comes from God. God himself has given testimony on behalf of Jesus because of the miracles he was able to do. Again, those signs were there to prove that what he was saying was true. It proved that God was behind him, and they knew this. They knew that he couldn't do these things without God's help. But Jesus said that it's the works God has given him to finish that provides the strongest evidence. Jesus came to do what? He came to save mankind. In order to do that, he had to give himself as a sacrifice. That was the ending. This statement he makes foreshadows the end when Jesus cries out from the cross and he says, what? It is finished. He'd done it all. The third witness is the testimony of God the Father. Jesus states that there has been direct testimony from God. Direct testimony from God. In this, he's probably referring to God's words when he was baptized. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But there are further testimonies given by God through the mouths of the prophets. This has been a long problem with Israel. God spoke the Ten Commandments to them at Mount Sinai, but what did they want? They wanted Moses to go as a go-between between them and God. Moses represents the rare man who truly heard God and saw God for who he is. Jesus is implying that these Jews are not able to measure up to the faith of Moses, the same person they claim to follow. But they can't measure up. They do not receive God's testimony because they're not following God's word as they claimed. And if they truly accepted God's word, then they should believe what Jesus is saying. And the last witness he calls, the fourth one, is the testimony of the Scriptures. They claim to be knowledgeable about God's word. That's their claim. Because they believe that they can gain eternal life by following them. Yet these same Scriptures that they claim to know testify of Jesus through the prophecies that were made. And these prophecies foretold that salvation would come through this Messiah. But now that Messiah is here, and they're unwilling to accept it. They're rejecting it. John chapter 5, verse 31. As we read through these, we'll see these witnesses he's calling. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So these four. Questions about that section there. So why did the Jews reject the truth? They don't want to come to Jesus. Jesus is not accepted. Primarily because the Jews didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. John chapter 1 and verse 11. Again, why did the Jews not accept him? 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus has been given no honor. And recall the warning that he gave in John 5:23. Let's turn to John 5:23. It says here in this warning he gives, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So, they don't honor Jesus, which means they don't really love God. In other words, they might claim to love God, but their actions say otherwise. They accept people who have no more authority than themselves. But when Jesus came in the name of God, they reject him. They don't believe him. The evidence shows that these people are worldly minded. They're not spiritually minded. They wanted the praise of men. And there's no way for the Jews to believe when they prefer the honor of men over that of God. The only honor that matters is the honor that we receive from God. That's all that matters. And they don't really believe Moses. Moses wrote about Jesus, but they refuse to accept what Moses says. Moses will stand in testimony against them, we'll find. They claim to accept the writings of Moses, but they refuse to listen to them when they don't want to do. And so it can be expected, or cannot be expected, that they will believe the prophet Moses foretold was coming. In other words, a person willing to reject the inspired word of God in one area has no foundation to accept it in other areas. John chapter 5, verse 40. Again, he's just given these witnesses. He talked about trying to prove who he is. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor of that which comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Questions about that section? We talked about a lot of things. As I've noted before, he's not even called his apostles yet, has he? He's named four of his disciples, but he's not named the 12. But we'll get there. Next section is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three accounts. It's picking on the Sabbath. Luke tells us the precise time of this event. It's the second Sabbath after the first. As Jesus and his disciples were walking past the grain field, the disciples plucked some of the heads of the grain. Again, the Jews are always looking for ways to pick on him, find stuff he does wrong. But they picked some heads of grain, and they rubbed them between their palms to remove the outer holes, and they ate the grain. And there were some Pharisees with them, and they protested that what the disciples did was not lawful to do. Why? Because it's a Sabbath day. The law did allow people to pluck grain from a field they did not own. Turn to Deuteronomy. So they're not accusing them of stealing. Because, as we're going to see, you're allowed to pluck grain from someone else's field. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, this is what they was doing, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So they weren't accusing them of stealing, but they were doing work on the Sabbath. But again, to the Pharisees, this constituted work which could not be performed on the Sabbath, this plucking of the grain. We're going to see that Jesus directs their attention to an event from David's life. Let's turn there and read it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Again, he'll mention this in our reading, but let's find out the actual event. 1 Samuel 21, begin at verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And so David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such place." So his men are with him. They're not there at the time. "Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." And so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So this is what David did. When he was fleeing from Saul, again, David and his men with him stopped at the tabernacle to ask for food. The only food available was day-old bread from the table of showbread, which was about to be replaced with fresh loaves. It was only to be eaten by who? The priests. Leviticus chapter 24. This was the problem. It was supposed to be eaten. It could be eaten, but only by priests, of which David was not. Leviticus 24, verse 5 beginning. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2 tests of an ephah shall be in each cake. And you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute." This was the law. This was not followed. But again, we see the priest was willing to allow David to have the bread if his men and him were clean. Jesus points out, as we'll read, that what David did violated Moses' law. But he implied that the Pharisees did not view it as sin because David was one of their heroes. He was one of their ancestors. It's likely they excused his actions because he and his men were hungry. And they were. Yet when the disciples, who were also hungry in this case, did what was not against the law, the Pharisees sought here to condemn them. So they're picking and choosing what they want to believe and hold to. As in John's account that we studied last lesson, we see that the Pharisees had lost sight of this concept of mercy in their eagerness to impose rules to keep people from sinning. They're going above and beyond not seeing the important things. Their rules prevented good from being done on the Sabbath. And God never opposed that. The Sabbath was from God and was designed to benefit man, but their traditions had caused it to be opportunities where they can find where men mess up. We're going to see that Jesus also points out that the priests worked on the Sabbath day. Don't forget, priests are doing things, aren't they, on the Sabbath day? They're actually working. He points this out. On the Sabbath day, while performing their duties, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but the priests did. Why? Again, the Pharisees never stopped to consider why this was not a sin to the priest. And the answer is because they were doing the will of God. It was God who had authorized the sacrifices on the Sabbath. So therefore, obeying God does not break Sabbath law against work. The implication is that the disciples were doing as God had allowed. They were not farming. They were merely satisfying their hunger. They did not cook the grain, so they were not violating the Sabbath rules. And his final argument was that he was Lord of the Sabbath. By this, Jesus is not claiming the right that he can change the rules, rewrite the laws in regards to the Sabbath. But as the author of the Sabbath, he of all people would know whether the rules are being broken or not, whether the Sabbath is being broken or not. As Lord, he would not have permitted his disciples to break the laws. And so therefore, the plucking of grain to satisfy hunger was not a work in the eyes of the author of the actual law. Let's read these accounts. Matthew chapter 12. Again, the main thing here is he's saying you're accusing us of something that is not a sin, and yet you overlook other sins that other people did. Begin Matthew 12, begin at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 1. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they're blameless? Why? Because God had commanded them to do those works. But in actuality, from outside, they were working on the Sabbath." Verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Mark chapter 2. Begin at verse 23. "And now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went with his disciples, began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Luke chapter 6. Verse 1. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields. His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went to the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he said to them, The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Comments about that section? We'll try to get through this last section. And again, it's healing on the Sabbath. He keeps on doing these things on the Sabbath that they're trying to catch him for. Jesus leaves, and on another Sabbath, enters the local synagogue. This is going to be a little bit different this time. "Among those attending was a man who had a withered hand." This is also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all tell the same story, but in a little different way. The Pharisees see that this is going to be another opportunity to catch Jesus. Because Jesus said they weren't doing work on the Sabbath. They weren't cooking. They were just plucking the seeds. They're going to see if he actually does some work and heals. They watch for Jesus to heal the man. And there's no move made. He doesn't do it at this time. And the Pharisees asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Since he wasn't going to do it, they asked the question. I think one of the accounts tells that. The other one tells it a little bit differently. But they asked, is it lawful? In their view, again, healing was the work of a prophet. And a man could not work on the Sabbath, especially in his own occupation. And if he was claiming to be a prophet, this would be his occupation, and he'd be working. The Pharisees were seeking proof that Jesus was, again, willing to violate the Sabbath rules. But Jesus knows their inner thoughts. And for this reason, they asked the question to him. After asking the man to stand up, so all can see him, Jesus asked if any of them could refuse to free a trapped sheep on the Sabbath. Even though it could be claimed to be work and related to that person's occupation, the answer is obviously that they would free the animal, probably without a second thought. And so the Sabbath was not an excuse to refuse to do good. You're still supposed to do good things even on the Sabbath. Jesus then points out that if they're willing to do good for a mere animal, then why not for a man who's more valuable than a sheep? But the real question is, can good things be done on the Sabbath day? They refused to answer. And so Jesus told the man to stretch out his hand, and it becomes whole. And this left the Pharisees in a conundrum. First, neither the command nor the man's response constituted work as the Pharisees defined it. He just said, stretch out your hand. Second, the power to heal must have come from God. They know that. And this implies that what Jesus just said about doing good on Sabbath is not forbidden on the Sabbath. It must be true. It also implies that his arguments from earlier that day also has God's approval. Any objection that they might raise would put them in a position of condemning God. So instead of admitting that they're wrong, the Pharisees left and they begin to plot with the Herodians how they might destroy Jesus. Luke's account mentions that they were so angry that they were not thinking clearly. They were in a rage. The Herodians were supporters of King Herod, and so this opposition against Jesus spread from just the religious leaders, but now it includes secular leaders as well. And the reason is simple. Without the support of the government, they would not be able to legally put Jesus to death. So they knew they had to do these things. And that's the ultimate goal. Let's read the accounts. Matthew chapter 12. Begin at verse 9. So again, the Jews recognize at this point, if they're going to kill Jews, they're going to get some more authority. Now when he had departed from there, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Mark chapter 3. Verse 1 beginning. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And lastly, Luke chapter 6. Verse 1 begins. Now it happened on the... Begin at verse 6, I'm sorry. Luke 6, begin at 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Comments about that section? We'll stop there.